Then turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, just to read one verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now turn with me, please, to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, for the reading from the epistles. Beginning in verse 5, the heart that is perfect toward him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn back with me, please, to Luke. Luke chapter 9, as we continue our study of the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll be focused in Luke 10 today, but I wanted to begin reading in 9. Beginning in verse 51, which is the verse that Frank was preaching from last week here, Frank Schutz. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then going on to verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other seventy also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. heal the sick that are therein, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same. Now look down in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. The words that I want us to focus on are those from second verse there. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great. That's true. The laborers are few. Not talking about converts or disciples. He's talking about laborers or few. The workers, the ergoizers, laborers are few. So therefore pray the Lord, who hath grown such a great harvest, that he would send for laborers to reap the harvest that he has grown. All through these chapters, we need to notice that Jesus is recruiting workers laborers, people who do the harvesting of souls. He's recruiting people. Some of you will remember those old recruitment signs that were there at least during World War II, and sometimes I've seen them since then, and a person who's dressed with a hat and whatever it takes to be Uncle Sam is pointing a finger out, "Uncle Sam wants you." And as you walk past that picture, as you look back, all the way around, it seems as though those eyes and that finger is pointing directly at you, and you, and you. And then the Marines came up with that thing. Of course, the Marines want a few good men. They don't say it that way, but that's the way it came across, nevertheless. Jesus is saying that through these chapters here, this particular chapter. Frank Schutz pointed out so clearly last week, this is the end of the first section of the Gospel according to Luke. This chapter is the 51st verse. And it's the beginning of the second section in the whole book of Luke, which is the middle part. Jesus now knew that it was time for him to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and so he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. This middle section, from 9:51 on through to the 19th chapter, these are the things that he is teaching now. Up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, it's been what he was doing, his acts. But from here on, it's what he's teaching. He's teaching. Teaching who is to be his laborers and who will not be his laborers. And children, for those of you who are drawing pictures of what we're doing here this morning, there are four different groups. The three men in verses 57 through 62, two volunteers, and then one Jesus calls to follow him. And then the second group are the 70, whom he sent out to precede, to lead. And then the third, the lawyer, with a hard question, in answer to whom Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then fourth, the two ladies, Mary and Martha. These are four different kinds of people that Jesus is dealing with in this recruitment process. And you children, the way you draw pictures, you'll be able to draw the expression on the faces of each one of these in such a way as to cause us to know what it is that their position is. Jesus is teaching on the way up to Jerusalem. And he's teaching us about recruitment, not only of others, but of ourselves. Who will do his harvesting? Who will not do his harvesting? He's recruiting you and me to do his harvesting. Some believe that this section of the Gospel according to Luke was the thing that inspired John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim is going up to the New Jerusalem. These are the kinds of people that he meets along the way, the kinds of circumstances that he finds himself in. The first of these, group that he's recruiting here are the three men in the verses in the last part of that ninth chapter. The first of those men is a volunteer. As they went in the way, a certain man volunteered. He said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus just tested him. You know, if you follow me, you may not have a nest to live in or even a hole to sleep in. You follow me, and you will lose a lot of your security. That's not a very, very secure way to do. The Bible indicates that he was unwilling to risk that security of home and occupation and business. The second of the three men there, in verse 59, is a man Jesus called. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And the man was unprepared. Let me go first and bury my father. Wait till dad dies and the family's circumstances are a little better. then I'll follow. Jesus is very sharp. Let the dead bury the dead. I'm the one who told you to honor your parents, aren't I? Now I'm the one who's telling you to follow and to become a laborer, to go and preach. You must know that I will not contradict myself. There will be a way for these two things to work themselves out. Remember the touching little story of John G. Payton, who loved his mother very much, and she was not well. But he knew God was taking him into the New Hebrides. And she had clear word from the Lord. She had known it, that her laddie, as she called him, would close her eyes. She was using the scriptural terminology there of when a person dies, then somebody needs to be there to close his eyes. Well, John G. Payton was away down in the New Hebrides. But in some amazing way, God worked it out. So that one of the only times he was ever back in Scotland was the time when his mother died. The Lord says, I gave you the command to honor your parents. I'm giving you the command to become a harvester. And I can work these things out. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Indications of Scripture are that not one of these men wound up following Jesus. And if you look carefully at their answers, you'll find the words, me first. Now, in the first one, it's not there, but it really is. Me first, me first, me first. Let me first ensure my income and my reputation, my occupation. Let me first go to take care of my parents. Let me first go say goodbye to my family. Please do not misunderstand Jesus here, because he's the one who commanded us to be prudent and to be careful and to count the costs. And he's the one, as I said, who commanded us to honor our parents. And he's the one who commanded us to build the family relationships. But here he's promising that he will bring every person that he calls to be a laborer in his harvest to that kind of a decision, usually sooner than later, to force them to make a choice. Comfort, convenience, custom, security, Christ. What is your decision? The test for those men was simply this: will you follow me? Christ first or me first? Let me first, let me first, let me first. The test for the next group, 70, some say 71 men, will you go ahead of me, not following in this case, but heralding me to tell them that I am coming? In 10 verse 1, he appointed the 70, sent them out before him into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he deliberately sent them as lambs among wolves. He didn't hold them back away from the wolves. He sent them out. And he instructed them what to take and what not to take, what to say and what not to say, where to stay and where to live and what to do and what to preach and how to respond to rejection as well as how to respond to acceptance. And when they returned to report with joy, Jesus evaluated the results. I saw Satan, as it were, as lightning fall from heaven. He rejoiced in spirit. One of the strongest Greek phrases that I know of. He was just overwhelmed in spirit. He rejoiced in spirit there. But then he pointed out that the willingness to be recruited and to go out and be used as laborers was the real important thing. The really important thing there was the fact that this was the best evidence they had that their names were written in God's book in heaven. In other words, the only ones who are really written in God's book to be in heaven for eternity are the ones who responded to Jesus' recruitment and became his laborers in the harvest. That's a hard point. Jesus made it, Roy didn't. But those who respond, it was their names who were written. So this brings up the very serious question, is our witness as a laborer in Christ's harvest of souls something we do, something we achieve and we accomplish, or something we are, if we are Christians, something that we are? There in verses 17 through 24, the 70 returned with joy, and Jesus rejoiced with them. These are the kind of recruits, laborers in the harvest, who will defeat Satan and his kingdom. Jesus will use them in his building of his kingdom. But Jesus is very quick to point out that this response to the good news was not something that had been brought about by their works, what they did. It was not the result of their study and their reasoning and their planning and the development of their thinking. They thought their way up to it. Jesus is very explicit. I have given you the authority that made you able to do what you did do. I have made you into messengers that can preach the message and share the gospel that I have given you. And furthermore, it was not your minds that reasoned their way up to God and out to overcome evil and the demons around you. It was not your deeds, and it was not your thinking. On the contrary, it was that God has revealed his way and his plans down to you. He has authorized you, he has given you the authority, the power, and he has reasoned his way down to you. He has hidden these things, Jesus said, from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto the babes. And Paul said the same thing a little different way in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that liveth in me. Incidentally, I believe this may have been one of the reasons why he sent out 70 or 71, whichever you prefer. Before, in 9:1, Jesus sent out the 12. The 12 were the replacement for the 12 brothers and the 12 tribes who were God's witness, laborers in his world. Now the 70 or the 71 are representing the 70 in Jacob's family who went down into Egypt. And then 300 years later, the 70 elders representing the whole body of believers, the church, when the Israelites left Egypt, the 12 patriarchs of Egypt, 12 apostles, the 70, the nation of Israel, the whole church today. He's sending them out to be his witnesses, to be his laborers in his harvest. So Christ is saying, this is the way the Lord and the whole church will one day rejoice over the fall of Satan, the defeat of Satan. It will be accomplished. Now the third group Jesus is dealing with here in his recruitment of laborers for the harvest is represented by the Jewish lawyer, there in verse 25, who asked the Lord the hard question, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He should have known as an attorney that there was something inconsistent there between doing something and inheriting something. Jesus answered him with the argument to the man. There's a fancy Latin phrase for that. He answers a question with a question. Since the lawyer had asked what he must do, Jesus asked him, read the law. What's the law read on this particular subject? Just as one lawyer would say that to another lawyer today. And the lawyer does. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, good, just go do it. He knew and the lawyer knew that he couldn't do that. And that could have cut off the conversation, but the lawyer, in order to prove himself, came back to Jesus. And he says, but who is my neighbor? And in response, Jesus tells that parable of the Good Samaritan. Really what Jesus is talking about is his own life and how he left heaven to come down among us here on earth. And that, in effect, turns the tables on the lawyer, because Jesus is saying to him, you know, the question you asked is, who is your neighbor? The question you need to be asking is, whose neighbor am I? Whose neighbor am I? Because in that parable, Jesus is explaining to the attorney, as an outsider, the same thing that he'd been explaining to the others just before this, the 70, as insiders. It's not what you do that causes you to be able to inherit anything. It's who you are. You cannot inherit something by doing something. You inherit something by being an heir. And no amount of doing can make you into a son or a daughter of someone else so that you would inherit something. It's by something you are, not something you do. And it's only by God's grace that we become the right kind of recruit or laborer in His harvest. His people are by new birth, not by what they do. Then, after what we become in new birth, we begin doing the words of His heart. When our heart is like the heart of Him who left heaven to come down to walk along the side of the road, and there He sees the priest and there He sees the Levite, but He Himself is the Samaritan who comes and lifts every one of us who ever is listed and binds us, binds up our wounds and heals us. And He's explaining this to the outsider there. The last two people in this chapter, Mary, who sat at His feet and meditated and understood Him. I believe this was a Mary who anointed His feet. And she got the point. He had been saying it for a long time. I'm going to die. And she says, how can I help get this point across to everybody else in here? So she brings down that spikenard and she anoints His feet. And it was a real conversation stopper. You could have smelled that all the way through the whole house. And furthermore, Jesus, if you catch the time carefully, you ladies would know far more about this than I do. How long does good perfume last? Good perfume, really good. I believe it would still have been there when they were nailing Him to the cross. Someone understood me. She had sat and listened and thought and understood. And her sister was bustling around and busy with doing things. Good heart, working her heart out. But she was busy. How many believers are just so busy that they never quite get around to the harvesting? Busy. The plague of the day. Busy. So busy that they can't get it done. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her the way I was sounding there a minute ago. It's a gentle rebuke. But He does say, Mary, she has chosen the better part. She has chosen the better part. And this relationship between doing and being, and they're not in conflict necessarily at all. They can be made to be in conflict between that which I do and that which I am. Sort of sums up all the rest of it. In verse 38, on the way to Jerusalem, they stopped off in Bethany, the home of Mary, who was just being, and Martha, who was just doing. But she was bustling around in her doing. And when Martha calls Jesus' attention to that fact, that Mary is just being, while she's the one who has to be doing, Jesus gives her a gentle reproof. And He points out that serving Him is good, but that being with Him is best. Going with Him all the way to Jerusalem, to the cross, and the surrender of our hearts and lives to Him, that's the most important of all. Giving ourselves away to Him, to work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Submitting ourselves to Him to be whatever He is coming in us to do. That might be one way of saying it. So where do you stand in this today? Where do you stand? Not only what He came in you to do, but when He came in you to do it and called you or accepted you. Where do you stand? Are you one of those who volunteered? I'll follow. Are you sure? And he throws up a question. The indication is this man backed away from the question. He says, I don't want to risk that much. I don't want to risk that much. Are you one who volunteered? And then stepped back, me first. Because he wanted security. I've got to have security. I've got to have education. I believe there's going to be many, many seminaries and other educational institutions that have put good men off stride. I'm not talking about the ordinary course. Paul had 3 years. I'm talking about the man that I knew who was in school in 1953 when I left Edinburgh. And when I came back in 1960, he was still there. He was a professional student. There had been a call in his heart and life, a deep call. But they liked his work. They liked his work. And he was responsible, but he was being sidetracked. Let me first, let me first, let me first. Get this and this and this. Step back to wait for his family. I've got to wait for Dad's funeral. I've got to wait for the family to be straightened out. You can honor that family. They said the same thing to Jesus when he was nailed on the cross. You're going to take care of your parents, your mother, your widowed mother. Come down off that cross. He says, I can't do it. She needs a sacrifice. As much as anyone else, she needs a sacrifice. So what did he do? He did both. He provided for both. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He did not come down off the cross, sacrificing the message in order to provide for the social welfare of his mother. He did both. Who was called and stepped back, waiting for his father, who volunteered but then stepped back to say goodbye to the family. Me first, me first, me first. Could that be one of you this morning? Look at it carefully. And that's what each one of them is saying. And Jesus is saying that's not acceptable. Or are you one of the 70 who went out to announce the coming of Jesus, the gospel, and has seen Christ using you in his harvest? Have you seen that? That ought to be a thing you see, not some point in the future way down there when God will use me to be saving souls. Right here and now. Right here and now. And if you have, then it's an eternally important point. It just means that you belong to God. You will be in his heaven with him for eternity. I wouldn't have dared put that kind of reasoning in there, but Jesus did. Rejoice not in the fact that you've seen these results, but rejoice in the fact that this means that your name is written in heaven. How do you know it if you haven't seen that? If you're not seeing that, how do you know that? How do you know? Jesus gave us a basis for knowing it. You're like the lawyer who's asking, but who is my neighbor? Instead of asking, oh, whose neighbor am I? Or are you like Mary, who was just being, or Martha, who was just doing? Suddenly occurred to me, as I was meditating over this, I had a cousin, my dad's brother's daughter, who was named Mary Martha. I think they wanted both for her life, that was the reason why they gave her both names. And I think that might have been a good answer for that whole thing, Mary Martha. One thing's for sure. When you begin praying the prayer that Jesus directs you to pray here, pray for the Lord of the harvest, there in chapter 10, verse 2, you better look out. When you begin praying for laborers, really praying in a heart prayer, look out, because God has a way of building laborers. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Don't allow the me first to come in there by any person or for any reason. Don't allow the cutting edge of that call to be blunted or dulled or detained or put off. Don't allow that. How many more years do you think you have to live? What causes you to think that you have that long to prepare? You can't wait to be prepared. He will prepare you, but He'll do it within the context of the harvest. Do what the 70 did, and know as you come back from seeing those things take place that your name is really written in God's book. Don't do what the attorney did, and don't allow the busyness of activities to rob you of the better part. I've seen that in pastors. They became so busy with busyness that they really didn't get round to the harvest. Do both. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Father in heaven, we would simply obey that which your Son commanded us to do, and pray you as the Lord of the harvest, who caused that harvest in the first place, to send forth laborers into that harvest. And Lord, hear the cry and the prayer of every person here this morning, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Lord, I do not want to put off that which you've called me to do. I want to be a laborer in your harvest. Lord, keep us aware of those influences that would cause us to put it off. And Lord, cause us also, as a result of what we look back and see that you've been doing, to be thankful and rejoice, because it does mean that our names must have been written by you in your book in heaven. Lord, help us to recognize the kind of thing the attorney was doing there, the lawyer, in asking the question about what he had to do instead of focusing upon what he had to be. But God, guard us into the right balance between being and doing, between the activities that we need to do in order to be a good harvester, and between the being of that which would be useful to you, as we are that which you have come in us to do. Lord, hear the prayer of every person this morning as he or she would commit themselves to praying this your prayer. Lord, send laborers into your harvest. Laborers. Lord, would you use me as one of those laborers? In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 27a. Psalm 27a. The last two stanzas are the two which are important. One thing I have the Lord desired and will seek to maintain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. And sort of we began this morning by talking about how he doesn't desert his old people, the feebler and the weaker they get, but that rather he continues with them, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. And immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing together from the stanza that's on the bottom of the bulletin page.
Oh,
And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.